Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Different Strokes for Different Folks, to find common ground and take it to the next level with David Clark here on Blog Talk Radio. Each week, the show will encourage you to keep an open mind and prepare to open the door to new understandings. We will have an exciting array of diverse guests who will point up the fact that we are all spiritual beings having a human experience. Now your host, David Clark.
Welcome to Different Strokes for Different Folks, where we will indeed be finding common ground and taking it to the max level. I'm your host, David Clark. I'm a spiritual adventurer, and I suggest you become the same. As has been said, the show will encourage you to keep an open mind, and in so doing, you will come to see that despite our seeming differences, we're all basically the same. We're all children of God. You may or you may not agree with things that are said. What I'd ask you to do is keep that mind open. When you do that, you will see where you can find common ground so that you can relate rather than compare yourself to others. It's so important, folks, to hang on to your beliefs, but have an open mind. And you can put forward your beliefs without imposing them on others. Find common ground by not arguing, but just entertaining dialogue. And with that said, I'm going to read the biography of tonight's special guest, who believes in the power of God and love and abundance. Her name is Reverend Cindy Andrews Looper, and she is affectionately called as Pastor Cindy by those who love her. She's a native of Greenville, South Carolina, and she received her Bachelor of Arts degree in psychology and a master's degree in ministry from Southern Wesleyan University. In January 1996, after much soul searching, she moved from Greenville to Nashville, Tennessee. In August of that same year, she started a Bible study that grew into what is Holy Trinity Church, an open and affirming church of the United Church of Christ. During the summer of 2014, while on a two-month sabbatical, she heard and followed God's call to step down as senior pastor of Trinity and to start a new ministry, Ignite Soul Now. She did complete her ministry at Holy Trinity in October, and she's currently writing a book about her life story, which she plans to title Trust God or Go Crazy, My Journey from Fundamentalist Fear and Insanity to Hope and Peace in Christ. This journey includes her call to ministry as a woman raised in a conservative Baptist church, the reconciliation of her faith and sexual orientation as a lesbian, an amazing story of God's faithfulness in the trying times of life. Pastor Cindy's personal encounters with God's love are the fire that fuels her ministry. She says, "One day in my early 30s, I came face to face in spirit with a holy God and found an unconditional love that changed me deeply and inspired me to share this hope with others. It is that passion to share God's love that keeps me alive spiritually. We serve a God whose arms are open to anyone who will walk into them. I want individuals to find God's loving embrace through my ministry. God is the source of all that is. God is all abundance and love. God's desire is that we live with absolute love and complete abundance of fear and lack. My message is one of hope, love, and light." And those are Reverend Cindy Andrews Looper's words. And so, without further ado, I'd love to introduce Reverend Cindy. How are you tonight?
I am doing well, thanks. How are you?
I am awesome. I'm awesome, and I maintain that we all stay in that place as long as we stay in a positive place of vibration. And the way I do it is I remain in constant communion with the God of my understanding. And, of course, different people call it by different names, God, Goddess, Higher Power, Universe, Higher Self, Buddha, Jesus, whatever. But, you know, what I say is that we have deified some men, and we are all children of God, and that God resides within each of us, and so we are divine beings. And anyhow, that's my belief. What do you think?
Well, very quickly, before I share what I think, I want to let you know that I've actually changed the title of the book. And the title is now Two Pews from Crazy, My Insane Journey from Christian Fundamentalism to a Faith of Love Alone. So that is the new title of the book. And at this point, I'm hoping that it will be released sometime in October. But I felt like the new title represents a little more of my humor, and I think it represents more accurately my faith.
Now, I didn't catch the main title of the book. I caught the subtitle.
Okay. The main title is Two Pews from Crazy.
Beautiful. Love it.
Yes.
That should catch people's attention. Now, who's publishing the book?
It is a subsidiary of Ingram Publishing.
Okay.
So I'm very excited about it, and actually this is a fairly recent development. And when I say recent, like within the last 2 weeks,
congratulations.
Thank you. I've been waiting, and having people ask, are you going to self-publish? Are you going to get a publisher? And just continuing to lift that up, you know, to God, to the source of all that is, and believing that the right path would manifest. And so it was very exciting when it happened. So I am in the midst of that, and am in the midst of a GoFundMe campaign to raise money for that, and my new website and some other things. But good things are happening. I feel like I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be, and things are happening exactly as they are supposed to be. I still have the same level of passion to share my message as I did before, and it's exciting to share it and see lights begin to come on within people's minds and hearts, and hope to be planted and seeds to be watered, and people really begin to find their authentic selves and begin living from that place, and just recognizing truly who they are as a creation, as a divine creation. So it is good to be alive and good to be on this path.
Well, you know, the one comment I wanted to make, I think it's wonderful. I affirm you and bless you and congratulate you on the book. It is not easy to find a publisher. I have self-published books, and I finally got an agent who has signed on to some books, including a book called Awaken to Your Spirit. But, you know, you talked about being right where you're supposed to be, and I believe that's where everybody is. However, a lot of people don't like where they are. So I wonder if you could speak to those individuals who feel lost, alone, confused, who don't understand that they're divine expressions of God. What would you say to them?
Well, actually, the second book that I'm working on is aimed at just that audience, individuals who are disillusioned by life. They feel like they've done everything right, but And when I say you've done everything right, I mean they, you know, they've gone to the college, they've gotten the right degrees, you know, they were in the right profession, you know, they got married, they had children, but things began to happen. And began to happen in the economy, and they got a divorce, perhaps more than one. And where they find themselves today is unemployed or underemployed and divorced and, you know, up in their, you know, 40s and 50s, and they're dating, and they're just really disillusioned. And life has not happened for them the way they think it should have or anticipated that it would. And so they're just, they're not happy. And for some of them, unfortunately, that place leads them to hopelessness, which is, you know, an area for which I am very concerned, because when they begin this spiraling place of hopelessness, they can become very destructive.
Yes.
So with addictions, and they can cause harm to themselves and to other people. But my message to them, the book that I'm writing, the title of it is The Art of Unbecoming. And it's the whole idea of releasing what is not authentically you. Because I think that sometimes in the doing what they were told to do, you know, the right university and the right degree and all those kinds of things, if they look back and they think back about what their desire was, oftentimes their desire wasn't to get a degree in accounting, you know. Their desire was, you know, to get a degree in music or art or education. Or, you know, and that really, that was their authentic selves speaking. And that is where their gifts lie. But because of expectations of family or society or whatever the case may be, you know, they were told, you can't make a living doing that. Well, my belief is that you can. My belief is you can make a living doing whatever you love and whatever you're passionate about.
Absolutely.
You know, that I think when we live from our passion, we live in abundance, you know, and every need that we have is fulfilled and beyond our wildest dreams.
Absolutely.
So the whole art of unbecoming is really getting in touch with your authentic self and releasing what isn't you. And it's a process that I think for those of us who have gone through that space of disillusionment, I think it's a process that we have to go through and kind of assess how we've made the decisions that we've made that have put us in this particular place. I think we have to own the decisions that were ours, that perhaps in the reality is our parents may have strongly suggested that we get a degree, for instance, in accounting, but ultimately that was our decision. Now, again, it may have been that our parents said, well, we're not going to pay for your education unless you get a degree in accounting. And again, I think when we're young and in that place that feels very vulnerable and we feel dependent upon parents or whomever else, I think it's easy for us to believe that we have no power in that space. But I think for those individuals who are disillusioned, I think they have to go through a process of unbecoming, of releasing what isn't them. And there's something incredibly renewing and empowering and hopeful about that process. And I would say if you want to get your power back, that's what you have to do. And my hope is that book, The Art of Unbecoming, my hope is that it will follow possibly December or the first of the year as far as release date. But it is aimed specifically at and individuals that are in just that space that you described.
Well, that's beautiful. And, you know, as you were talking, I was thinking to myself how much I can relate to the individuals that you were talking about, because that was a path I went down. And you talked about the vulnerability to things like addiction and losing self. Perhaps you implied losing the focus on one's passions. And that's a very sad thing for people to have to do for whatever reason. I mean, a lot of people are people pleasers or feel that they're influenced by their parents, even though their soul is crying out, no, I want to be an actor, I want to be a musician.
Right.
And, you know, that's a very familiar story, I think, for a lot of people. You know, it's beautiful when there are messages that get out that let people know you can follow your passions. That is the road to your bliss. That is the pathway to abundance. You need to, I see it, love yourself unconditionally without any judgment and recognize perhaps that you may need to change the God of your understanding, because if you had a conception of God as being a judgmental God who looked on us as sinners and would absolve us if we confessed our sins, for example, perhaps it might be nice to do something like embrace the idea that God is the God that Jesus talked about, a God who loves us unconditionally, and perhaps one who does not even see sin, only sees perfection in his children, that the sins are automatically forgiven because he doesn't even see them. What do you think about that?
Well, I think that when we as human beings, and I agree with you that we as human beings, we are first and foremost spiritual beings. That's who we are. That's the authentic part, the most eternal and authentic part of us is spiritual. We forget that very quickly.
Yeah.
And we are spiritual beings. You say having a human experience. I say having a physical experience. But it's basically the same essence. But I believe that when we as spiritual beings living a physical, when we begin to live in shame, I believe that either we have never known a true understanding of God, or we have completely forgotten the true understanding of God. Because if we are carrying shame, it is directly related to how we see our Creator. And if we see our Creator as this condescending judge, and the very essence of who we are is bad, then we carry shame. And the unfortunate thing about shame is you can't get rid of it. You can't get rid of it because it's directly tied to your understanding of your higher power, your Creator, and how your Creator, sees you and how you view your Creator. If you are carrying shame, you view your Creator as an eternal judge who looks at you and is never pleased and will never be pleased. And so part of what you have to do is begin to challenge that understanding, because it's a lie. It just simply is a lie. And I think, you know, on some level, if Christ were here, you know, in physical representation, physical body here on earth, I think it would bring him to tears. I think that he would say, you're so missing the mark.
God,
you know, the holy and the heavenly creator chose you, and this is scriptural, chose you before God created the heavens and the earth and you know, the majesty of the galaxies and all of that. God chose you. You are abundantly loved, and I think that would be the message that Christ would give is my child, you have so forgotten. You have gotten so consumed by your physical reality, and it's so easy for us to do because it's so tactile. It's what we see, it's what we feel, and we become so consumed by it, and the pace at which we have to live our lives is so rapid that it literally robs us of being in touch with that eternal spiritual part of ourselves, which is the only authentic eternal part that exists. And so we literally become blinded to the spiritual realm, that unseen realm, which is where we find our renewal, where we find our purpose, where we find our passion, where we find the love for ourselves as human beings. And so we have to make this conscious decision that, and I think the thing that we can say is this, and the thing that I say is this, I am thankful for the disillusionment, because it's the disillusionment that caused me to search
right.
beyond what I was taught, search beyond what I understood. It was the disillusionment and that pain, you know, the pain of it, that hopelessness that drove me to a place of there has got to be more than this, for God's sakes. And I think it was in that space, in my pulling away from some of the physical experience, and what I mean by that is pulling away, you know, turning off the computer, turning off the phone, the television, the radio, turning off all of the stimuli, just being quiet and being still. And beginning to get in touch with that unseen realm from which, when we get in touch with the unseen realm, it's like our soul has come home. Because our soul has this longing, this deep and abiding longing to be connected and to be at peace.
Yes.
So many people that I talk with, the one thing they'll say is, I just want peace. And, you know, one of the things I have to share with them is you are looking in all the wrong places.
Right.
You are not going to find peace in a relationship. And you're not going to find peace, you know, with a bigger bank account. You know, everything that you are looking for within the physical realm. You have got to pull away from the physical realm, because it literally is blinding you. It's blinding you to the peace and the love and the abundance that your soul is crying out for. So you got to pull away from it. And you've got to pull away from it long enough that your mind and emotions can kind of begin to forget the physical realm. And your soul can begin to wonder in this unseen space that is infinite. It is the spiritual realm. And the more we are still and quiet and allow our souls to wander, that is when we begin to have these moments of peace. I mean, true peace, because until we do that, we really have not known peace that passes understanding.
I totally agree. And some of the things that you were talking about, whereby peace eludes us, reminds me of the great mystical Jesuit Anthony de Mello, who talked about attachments and how we attach ourselves to outer conditions to try to make ourselves feel, quote-unquote, better, to feel
right.
fulfilled at all levels, be it peace, mm-hmm. love, joy, success, you name it, the abundance of whatever blessings you may be seeking. And that can only come from within, so I believe. And I really liked what you said on the subject of shame, because I believe no shame is good, that it's toxic. And you said something to the effect of missing the mark. And we are humans. And as humans, we make mistakes. And some people might perceive those to be sins. Now, I've heard it said in a religious tradition that I participated in that sin is really missing the mark. It's an errant thought or behavior whereby we can learn from our mistakes and change our thoughts, change our behaviors, because thoughts are powerful and they create the experience that we have. And so
right.
for many of us, we need to go down that dark tunnel before we can see the light. And what I would like to do, if you don't mind, is segue into your experience as a lesbian who was a fundamentalist, who was exposed to, I imagine, elements of great shame and notions of sin. And how did that affect you? And how did you turn that around? How did you turn to a different God of your understanding, one that was unconditional love, the God that granted you peace? Would you tell us a little bit about your journey, please?
Absolutely. I was raised in Christian fundamentalism, independent Baptist, actually. I attended Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. You may or may not be familiar with that.
Yes.
Bastion of fundamentalism. Very defined roles, gender roles for men and women. And from my childhood, and when I say from my childhood, I'm talking three or four. You know, if you look back at pictures of me, as a matter of fact, even as an infant, I was born bald, and I stayed bald, I think, until I was well into nearly 3 years old. I had very little hair. And but even as an infant, there's a picture of me, you know, in a dress, and I'm probably 6, 7 months old. And I remember my mother telling me stories that even as an infant, she said, I'd dress you in a pink dress, and people would think you were a boy. And, you know, I don't know, I can't really speak to that. I did not experience necessarily gender identity issues. I think there were some. I think it was less related to who I really was and more related to there were these defined expectations of me as a girl that, you know, in which I did not fit, you know. Number one, I hated wearing dresses. I had no desire to play with dolls. You know, I had much rather, you know, wear jeans and a T-shirt and tennis shoes and play ball and play with G.I. Joe and all those kinds of things. You know, as I grew older, because of those well-defined roles, you know, the expectations begin to be laid on you, and that is, well, you can't play with that. Like, even if I was playing with my boy cousins, you know, it came to a point where I couldn't play with my boy cousins anymore because, well, that was just clearly, you know, beginning to influence me. So, and then as I went into puberty, you know, as a young child, you're kind of asexual. That whole, you know, attraction is not there. I mean, in terms of what you like to do, that is present. But as I went into puberty and, you know, we all have raging hormones, whether we're straight, gay, or whatever. And I, you know, found myself extremely attracted to some of my female teachers and, you know, some of my fellow students. And then all of a sudden, just the realization of this is not cool. This is something that, oh, my goodness, I sure had better hide. Now, one gift that I had in the midst of that journey and the journey since is God has gifted me with a sense of humor. So being able to make people laugh, I was actually pretty popular in junior high and high school. I was actually the president of my junior high school, the first woman to ever be, the president of a junior high school. So humor was a great gift to me, but I realized right away that there was a part of me that could not be expressed. So I would have, you know, my friends would have boyfriends, and I would have absolutely no desire to have a boyfriend. I was into sports. I really enjoyed softball, so that was kind of an outlet for me. Going into high school, I played drums in the marching band. Again, that was a great outlet for me. My sense of humor continued to help. All the while, though, I am attending this fundamentalist Baptist church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and God help if we had revival. So I was being fed, you know, these messages, these hellfire brimstone messages about God's expectations for me. And again, I remember my 11th grade year, my pastor during the summer was preaching on Revelation, and it was just scaring the hell out of me, literally. And so one night during, I think it may have been a Sunday evening service, but I asked my dad to walk me down the aisle, and I got saved, and I got baptized the next month, and you know, my soul was eternally secure from that point, because we were raised Baptist, and Baptists believe in eternal security. And so there was something comforting about that, truly comforting about that, that, okay, that part of me is safe. I'm not going to burn in hell forever. When I graduated from high school, I actually got a scholarship at a small community college. It was a full scholarship in theater. Now, my parents were like, what in God's name do you plan to do with that? And, another thing I think God gifted me with is independence and stubbornness. Because while I, you know, listen to my parents, I at my core, I've always had to do what was right for me. Mm-hmm. And even if that, you know, did not make my parents happy or anybody else happy, I'm thankful for that, because I have friends and family for whom that is not true. And, you know, I have seen them, I've seen them walk some incredibly destructive paths, because they were following expectations of somebody else instead of doing what they felt they were supposed to be doing. So I did go to this college, and I flourished. I absolutely loved my classes in theater. The one thing, though, that was completely foreign to me was the whole party scene. I had been raised in a very safe environment. My family did not drink. We did not play cards. We did not dance. Now, my family, I was raised on a farm, and so, you know, on the farm, my mom and dad, you know, we wore pants and jeans and, you know, that was no big deal. You know, as a matter of fact, I mean, that was one issue. That was one area where my parents did not agree with the church. They thought it was ridiculous that, you know, they thought women should wear dresses all the time. And, you know, it was just not practical. It didn't make sense. But in general, I was never in high school. And again, in some ways, by choice, because I didn't have a boyfriend, didn't want a boyfriend. I never went to prom. I didn't want to go to prom. My God, the last thing I wanted to do was go dress shopping. Oh, dear God. You know, or like have to go to prom with a boy. I mean, you know, for me, the thought of that was like, no. No, I really had much rather stay home and do anything than that. So, you know, whereas many high school students, that's kind of that's one of the milestones. For me, that was a milestone that I was like, I will skip that. I'm perfectly fine. Really, I am perfectly fine. Don't make me do that. But my first year in college, I loved the classes. I had a roommate who was wild as a buck and promiscuous. Oh, my gosh. Drank all the time, you know, smoked pot all the time. I never knew what pot smelled like till then. You know, there was this rotating, the door was rotating with guys all the time. This whole atmosphere was so foreign to me and so incredibly uncomfortable, to the point that I really, you know, I began questioning, like, you know, maybe it's God's will that I go into theater, but maybe I don't need to be in a public school, a public college. Maybe I need to go to a private college. So I transferred to Bob Jones University thinking, okay, this is the college that my church says, you know, is where if I'm a woman that you know, or if I'm a believer, this is where I should be going. So I transferred there. I was a theater major, and then I actually had three different majors while in the 2 years I was there. I was a theater major, and then I was a radio and television major, and then I was a speech major. I flourished most in theater and speech, and to this day, still, you know, I some of the classes I took were very helpful, and I love the classes. But some of the areas that were a rub for me, you know, number one, I had to wear dresses all the time. At Bob Jones, I don't know if it's that way now, but at that time, the different majors kind of had their expectations and how you dressed and how you behaved and all those kind of things. And so speech majors had a particular way that they dressed and carried themselves and a particular way they spoke and all of those things. So at the end of your first year, you had to go through a series of testing. And you had to do oral interpretation. You had to do a speech. And so in the series of testing, I did well on the speech. I got a few negative marks on the oral interpretation, but the major negative mark was in how I carried myself and how I dressed. I did not dress as a quote unquote really a speech major. You know, I did not carry myself in a feminine enough manner. My hair needed to be longer. My nails needed to be longer and painted. And all of this assessment was taking place. And I was what is referred to or was referred to as conditioned. And the conditioning meant that until I was able to bring some of the negative marks up on the oral interpretation and bring my appearance and the way I carried myself up to the level of expectation that even if I completed all the classes for a degree, I would not be able, I would not receive that degree. So,
well, let me jump in for a moment, if I may. I was just looking at the clock. We have 20 minutes left, and I want to explore some other things. And we have some callers, actually, that would like to speak with you. I am wondering how you ultimately reconciled your faith and sexual orientation.
Okay. Well, you, and you want me to share that now?
Sure. And then let's take a call. We have two callers, but it's my suspicion that one of them has just come into the queue because she's a regular caller, and when I've called on her before, she has said, no, she's just listening. And if that person who knows who they are actually wants to speak to you, I would ask that you call back so that I can identify that that's your desire. So please do talk about that.
Okay. Well, I would say that happened when I was at Southern Wesleyan University. I reconciled my call to ministry and scripture first, because one of the first things, you know, I'd always been taught that the Bible says women are to keep silent in church, they're not to teach men, all of that. So it wasn't until I had a professor sit down with me and say, Cindy, you understand that this was written to the New Testament church, and women at that time were not able to come, you know, into the worship experience. They were allowed on the perimeter of the temple, but they could not come into the temple. With the creation of the New Testament church, and the churches were in houses, all of a sudden women are in this experience, in this sharing this with men. But they had no idea what's going on. Another piece is, in that culture, women really had kind of their own subculture. They were property, you know. And so the women kind of hung to themselves. And even in this house church, the women sat on one side, the men sat on the other. Women had no idea what was going on. They would talk and ask questions kind of among themselves or whatever. Anyway, they were being disruptive. So the response from the leadership, which is actually recorded in scripture, is women need to keep silent in church. And they need to, if they have questions, they need to ask their husbands or fathers or whatever at home. Okay. So then the professor went on to say, understand that scenario does not apply to us today. You know, women have been allowed in church ever since then for, you know, two thousand years. And so women receive educations. And so to use that and make a blanket statement, to interpret that literally is not bringing the most accurate conclusion to the scriptural passage. We must interpret that passage historically critically. That was the first time I'd even heard those words, historically critically. And so it was actually from that whole experience that when it was time for me personally to begin the process of reconciling my faith and orientation, I understood right away that the, you know, seven or eight passages that are consistently used to condemn us as LGBTQ individuals had to be interpreted historically critically, not literally. And that literally is the foundation on which people either find freedom or condemnation, is how scripture is interpreted. But that is exactly how I was able to reconcile my faith and orientation, interpreting those scriptures historically critically.
Thank you. Well, I would like you to just briefly speak to those people who identify as gay or lesbian or transgendered, what would be your suggestion to them on the different ways that they could reconcile their faith? You've spoken of your own experience, and there are always many options. Would you be able to present some other options for people who may be struggling?
Well, if they have grown up in conservative or fundamentalist Christianity, you know, they cannot reconcile that part of themselves separate from understanding how to interpret Scripture, because it goes hand in hand. Because it is that, it is their misinterpretation of Scripture that is causing them to feel condemned. So they have to look at the passages and better understand them. Now, there are books that have been written. Matthew Vines has recently, fairly recently, written a book, God and the Gay Christian. Kathy Baldock, B-A-L-D-O-C-K, she has also written a book. I can't remember the name of it right off, but she is actually an ally, a straight ally. There are tons of other books. Daniel Helmaniak wrote What the Bible Really Says About Homosexuality in Scripture. Jack Rogers wrote Jesus, the Bible, and Homosexuality. So there are some very good books out there that address the specific verses that are used to condemn us.
Yes.
And I think that's something that can help. My observation and experience is this. For individuals who have grown up in evangelical backgrounds, fundamentalist and evangelical backgrounds, and what I mean by that would be like Baptist, Pentecostal, Church Christ, perhaps some congregational churches or community churches, they can read those books and they're helpful. But what really helps is having a conversation with someone who speaks their language.
Mm.
And that is something. And for instance, yesterday I spent 3 hours with a young woman who literally was suicidal over this very issue. She, you know, has fallen in love with a woman, and she grew up Baptist, attends a community church, and basically, you know, has been feeling like she is an abomination and that she's going to hell. And I'm thankful that I was able to have the time to give to her, because I literally sat with her almost 3 hours and I spoke her language. And when I say I spoke her language, I mean this. I understood what her understanding of God was and is. I understood that she believes in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I understood that she believes in Jesus Christ and the divinity of Jesus Christ. She believes in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I knew that it was important for her to hear her language before I even began talking about the particular scriptures that relate to homosexual acts. And so I'm sorry, go ahead.
That's okay. I think we'd better move on to take the caller. This is very interesting. And I just wanted to put out two more books that I think would be very interesting to gay people. They're by John J. McNeil, on whom a documentary has been made called Taking a Chance on God, and that's actually the title of one of his books. He's a best-selling author, and he's been on my show. The subtitle is Liberating Theology for Gays, Lesbians, and Their Lovers, Families, and Friends. Wonderful book. Mm-hmm. And another, Sex as God Intended, which is a book that will speak to anybody, no matter, irregardless of your sexual orientation. And that is simply that sex is something that can enhance our human experience and further connect us to God. So I'd like to suggest those books. And before we move on to the callers, would you please tell us what your website is and the title of your upcoming book, because people will be listening to this show on podcast, presumably the time the book is out. And for those of you who want to get the book, you can write down the title and look for it in October or November.
Okay. The website is not live yet, but
okay.
The website is www.ignite, I-G-N-I-T-E, U-R-S-O-U-L-N-O-W.com. That's igniteyoursoulnow.com. So that is the website. I had a website, and I had this new one designed because it's going to allow me to podcast and to have an online store to sell my jewelry and to do online classes and that kind of thing. The name of my book is Two Pews from Crazy. That's the main title. The subtitle is My Insane Journey from Fundamentalist Christianity to a Faith of Love Alone.
Thank you so much. Well, let's go to the caller that is remaining on the line. It's area code 239. I'm now calling on you. Can you hear me? And what is your name, please?
Hi, this is Diana in Florida. You know,
hi, Diana.
Oh, hi, David.
Nice to have you with us again.
So what could I add to this? I think that Jesus said we were the light of the world, and I think that many gay couples can find meetups that they will learn a lot more than church. But if they want to go to church, I really think to shop. And you know, there are many churches where the couples sit together. As long as you're not making out, they're not going to you're no different than anybody else, you know. So it's like all the churches that accept all races are going to accept all kinds of different married people, too. Of course, you know, it didn't used to be that way. So shop for your church, but I think you're going to get more out of developing your light than you are fighting that battle of having your right to sit in a church that doesn't want you. You know,
amen.
It's their opinion, so it has nothing to do with your life. So I don't know if that helped anybody, but, hey, that's my two cents, and I enjoy listening to your show. I have been sick. I haven't been back. I know I'm supposed to get you a file, so maybe you should drop me an email. I will be back at the library tomorrow.
I'm wondering if I have your email address, Diana. Did we exchange that before?
Yes, you have emailed me.
Okay, very good.
And I've emailed you back.
So okay. Well, I recognize your voice and your name and the invitation I extended to you. I have you here, and I will email you. And thank you so much for tuning in tonight. Is there anything that you would like to ask Reverend Cindy before we move towards closing?
Well, actually, she probably knows exactly what to do. Focus on healing the person, because if the person is a victim and lives in that victim, they have a story to tell. If they could work that story out and, you know, get past all of how people treat them, develop their life, and all that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you're married to, really.
Well, you know, that might be an interesting final topic to explore, Reverend Cindy. We have very little time remaining, but what I wondered is if you could speak to people who may not see themselves as victims, but who are not just struggling, but continue to experience hardship in their lives and don't understand why history keeps repeating themselves. Maybe they have one abusive partner after another, one unsuccessful marriage after another, just continuing to come up on empty and not enjoying their lives, barely surviving.
Mm-hmm. Well, one of the things that in my journey that I came across after my dad died in 2010 were the universal laws. And I actually did a sermon series that brought the universal laws and the teachings of Jesus together, because one of my passions is bringing those truths to Christians. I think they have been dismissed as, like, you know, New Age dogma or that kind of thing, when in fact, you know, there is such incredible science behind the laws. But the law of attraction is one of the big universal laws, and it says like attracts like. It says what we think about is what we draw into our lives, we attract into our lives. The law of vibrational frequency is another big one. We are energy. Our thoughts are energy. Our emotions are energy. And when we have particular thoughts that manifest a very strong emotion, whether it's a very positive emotion or a very negative emotion, we are emitting a very powerful vibration. The law of attraction says whatever you put out is exactly what you are drawing to yourself. And Jesus taught this as well.
Yes, he did. In
the teaching of sowing and reaping. What you sow is what you reap. So what I would say to those individuals who feel like they are just repeating these losses and traumas and tragedies over and over again is you have the power right now. As a matter of fact, you are manifesting power right now, but you're manifesting it in a negative way. So you have got to become aware of the universal laws and begin to look at what you are thinking about and the emotions that they are bringing to the surface, because your thought, Mike Dooley says, your thoughts become things. Your thoughts become situations. Your thoughts become people. Your thought, again, it's a vibrational frequency, and so you are pulling, attracting into your life the people and the circumstances and the things that match those thoughts and those emotions. So
that's a place to stop. I would really love to have you back again, Reverend Cindy, to talk about that. I mean, we could fill a whole show up with that, and I'd love to have you back upon the publication of your second book, if you'd be kind enough to email me when that happens, and we can talk about that book. Yeah, and we can talk about the power of the law of attraction, the power of intention, the importance of remaining conscious of our thoughts, our feelings, being present to the moment, because that's where the miracle happens. Wouldn't you agree?
Exactly. Absolutely. It is in the moment. I need to get your email address before we hang up, just to let you know.
Okay, let me put it out there on the air. Do you have a pen handy?
I do.
Okay, and this is also for anybody that would like a past life regression or that would like counseling. It is D. Cowder. My real last name is not Clark. That's my pen name and my mother's maiden name. So let me spell that for you. D-C-O-W-D-E-R at Time Warner. Now, this is the acronym for Time Warner Central New York. TWCNY.RR.com. Did you get that, Reverend Cindy?
Okay, hang on. D. Cowder at TWCNY.RR.com.
That's it. And with that said, I'd like to close, and instead of playing my usual outro, after I do my closing, I'm going to play a song by a wonderful New Thought musician, singer by the name of Jennifer Farron, and it's called Throw It All Away. And it really talks about letting go of negativity. And so that will be my gift to you tonight, after we close. And thank you again, Reverend Cindy, for joining us tonight.
thank you so much, Dave, for having me. I thoroughly enjoyed it.
My pleasure. So once again, we come to a close. Now we can pause and reflect upon the idea that we are all united through the diverse tapestry of our individual gifts. There is no real thing as separation except in our own minds. We are each unique expressions of the ultimate source of our beings. We are spiritual beings having a human experience who can and will have a spiritual experience if we open our minds. Have a great week, and remember, whatever you dream, you can realize. And now, Jennifer Farron, take it away with Throw It All Away. Jennifer Farron singing Throw It All Away. She has marvelous CDs out there. Her website is jenniferferron.com, F-E-R-R-E-N. Once again, I'd like to thank you, Reverend Cindy. It's been a pleasure and an honor to host a divine being such as yourself.
Thank you, and it has been quite a pleasure for me to be with you as well. I love your energy.
Thank you. And Diana, I sent you an email.
Okay. I didn't know I was
All right.
On.
Soon. I sent you my phone number. Give me a call. Let's set a show date. And with that said, I wish you all a good night. And once again, think about when you were a little child and you saw Pinocchio and listened to the song, When You Wish Upon a Star, Your Dreams Come True. All it takes is a little faith. And if you don't believe in God, believe in yourself, and your dreams will come true. Good night.